May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you will be familiar with C.S. Lewis's book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you haven't read the book, you may have seen the film. Susan and Lucy, two of the four children who find their way into Narnia, want to know more about Aslan. They have heard him referred to often and wonder what he is like. They ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver if Aslan is a man. Mr. Beaver replies, "Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood, and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is a representation of Jesus. He is a lion, and so the king of the beasts. He is wild, not tame, and so cannot be thought of in any way as safe. There is a huge risk that we get too familiar with the gospel stories and with the Jesus portrayed there. Many of the stories are able to be included in children's story Bibles. They are good stories when all said and done. But of course, when writing for children, things are simplified somewhat and some details are missed out. I think children's Bibles are wonderful things. You can get them for babies up to early teens, with the complexity increasing as they grow. They are colourful and carefully written, and a great help to parents who are wishing to pass on their faith to their children. I made a point of reading through various children's Bibles with my four children, and I know that many of the stories have been absorbed by them and are still remembered now they are adults. So far, none of the four is an active Christian, but seeds have been sown. Our daughter is certain she couldn't do her job as a doctor without her faith in God. Our eldest son was amazed to find that he could interpret the inferences of a film to his friend when Christian themes came up. Education and the faith is a good thing, but there is a danger. I remember listening to a fairly challenging sermon in our real-life church a few years ago. The vicar was taking a risk in order to preach the truth, and I admire her for that. She was preaching about whether we are married in heaven, and she said that the gospel indicated we are not. After the service, there were tears and angry exchanges. One lady said, "I don't care what she says, my mum and dad are still married in heaven." Another said, "I have a Sunday school faith, and that's enough for me." Both in their own way were saying that they didn't want to move beyond the world of children's story Bibles. They had their cherished notions built on those foundations over many years, and in their later years they had the unassailable right to hang on to them, regardless of what the gospel or the vicar might say. Before we start thinking, "How immature," it might be wise to look at ourselves. Even if we read the Bible regularly and in an adult form, we can miss things. Many of you are likely to have had the experience of reading something and being certain it was not there the last time you looked. I think it all depends what we are open to at the time. It is perfectly possible to read the Bible and miss things because we are not ready for that part, or because it doesn't fit with our ideas, or we just don't read carefully enough, thinking we know what it's going to say anyway. The result of this can be that we domesticate Jesus. We see the nice stuff and miss the challenging things. A safe, non-threatening Jesus is not the right image of Jesus. As C.S. Lewis tells us, he is not safe. Instead, he is challenging. He asks us to make a radical commitment while following him, and that requires courage. A half-hearted attempt will just not do. You are giving your whole life to him, with all the risk that entails. Some would say that the Christian religion is an escape from life, a coward's way out, but they have got it wrong. It's actually fully embracing life and living it well. It's a very tough choice to make, but the benefits are enormous in the end. In this passage, Jesus makes a really shocking statement. Let the dead bury their own dead. Even to our ears, that sounds harsh. For a Jew, it was asking him to neglect his sacred duty to ensure a fitting burial for his father. Why would Jesus do that? When I meet passages that I find difficult, I try to see how they fit with Jesus' character. I am certain that he is consistent. This statement of his seems shocking, but Jesus is loving and, as C.S. Lewis says, he is good. So where is the love and goodness in this? The person Jesus is talking to is described as a disciple. That suggests he has already begun to follow Jesus. Maybe not as one of the main 12, but maybe as one of the 72, or one of the many others who were attracted by Jesus' ministry. When we listen to him talking to Jesus, he is laying down conditions to his discipleship. First, let me go and bury my father. He is asking God to wait until he has completed his duties to his family. Jesus knows that the going will become tough as the months go on. If this person is not committed enough now, he is likely to fall away when persecution comes. He is giving this disciple a chance to see clearly the kind of commitment he needs. If the person is going to fall away later, maybe it's better not to give up his time and his commitment to his family in order to follow Jesus after all. God weeded people out in a similar way when he was condensing Gideon's army, ready to defeat Midian. He reduced it from 32,000 to just 300. I think that Jesus was actually acting in a loving way towards this would-be disciple. He gave the disciple the choice. Go back to be part of the spiritually dead and be safe. Or come with me, take the risks, and be spiritually alive. Jesus approached the scribe differently. The scribe would be a well-to-do person, used to comfort. Jesus is honest when he tells the man that the life of an itinerant rabbi is not comfortable. No sitting in the temple court discussing great truths while surrounded by admiring listeners before returning to good food and a warm bed. There would be teaching and listening, but it would be on the beach, on a grassy mound, while walking the dusty roads. And at the end of the day, there might be a wonderful party, or there might be the gleanings from the fields and hedgerows, and then a night sleeping under the stars. Jesus treats each person as an individual and challenges them where they are particularly attached to their current lifestyle and likely to struggle most to make the commitment to discipleship. For the scribe, it was his comfort. For the unnamed disciple, it was his duty to his family. For the rich young ruler, it was his abundance of possessions. Some people actually didn't need to be challenged. Think of the way Zacchaeus threw himself into discipleship, giving away money to all whom he had cheated, cleaning up his life instantly as a response to Jesus' call to him. Jesus treats each of us as individuals. He will challenge each of us differently. There is no one-size-fits-all in the Christian faith. Jesus loves us and is honest with us about the cost of following him. He doesn't leave us without help, though. He is there to meet our needs if we will come to him and ask. The same Jesus who challenged the scribe and the disciple on the qualities needed to be a disciple also healed all who came to him at Peter's house. In both actions, he shows his love. He is consistent. Amen.